Okay. Open up first to Hebrews chapter 2. For those of you who were here this morning, we read some verses here in Hebrews, and I don't know if what we read jumped out at you or not, but I'm going to make it jump out to you tonight. Hebrews chapter 2. Now the first verse we're going to read, we did not read this morning, but the next two, we did read this morning. Look first in chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." That he should taste death for every man. Now jump to 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now we're going to stop right there. We read verses 14 and 15 today, earlier, this morning. Now, I don't know if this jumped out to you or not, but I want you to look at something first off in verse 14. You know, it talked about there in verse 9 how that Jesus experienced death, tasted death, for every man. That means he died for you so that you don't have to die. Very simple. And then here in verse 14, where it says that the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, Jesus became a human being, you know, born of Mary, flesh and body and all that. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So now in the last half of this 14th verse, he's saying that Jesus might destroy the devil because the devil had the power of death. Now please think about those for a moment. It's saying that he might destroy the devil. Okay? Let me ask you a question. When did he destroy him? Through his death. Through Jesus' death, he might destroy the devil. Okay, when did he destroy the devil? Now, let me put it another way. Were any of you invited to the devil's funeral? Not that you would go, but when did he destroy the devil? Now you're thinking. I can see some of you, the wheels are turning. Brother Martin, he hasn't. But it says right here that through his death, through Jesus' death, he might destroy the devil. But then it goes on to say that the devil had the power of death. All right, now I want you to look around this room. Do you notice that there are other people besides you who are alive in this room tonight? You're not alone. Amen? But I thought it said here that the devil has the power of death. How many of you know some people who have not accepted Jesus and they live like the devil? Anybody? Well, are they alive or are they dead? I mean, can you go home and call them on the phone tonight? Okay? You know what I'm saying? But it says here the devil has the power of death. Okay? If I've got the power of something, think of Superman, all right? Superman has the power to fly, does he not? Well, does he fly? Now work with me, okay? Yes, he flies. Does he have X-ray vision? Yes, he has X-ray vision. Well, now, does he use these things? Well, yeah, he does. Sure. Because he has the power to do those things. So he uses them. Now, it says here the devil has the power of death. But there's a whole bunch of living people here. What does this mean? I have an inquiring mind. Well, we're going to find out. And in verse 15, he goes on to say that, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What's he talking about here? Well, you'll notice in verse 15, there are two things, fear of death, fear and bondage. Fear and bondage. And Jesus was going to deliver those people who were captured, if you will, in this thing of fear and bondage. Well, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. What kind of fear and what kind of bondage did He deliver me from? Now, a lot of Christians can give you a simplistic answer, but I want more than a simplistic answer. I want to understand what kind of fear and what kind of bondage was I subject to that was so intense that it necessitated the death of Jesus Christ. You with me? It can't have been a natural bondage. It can't have been. Because, I mean, we can call the Marines and deliver me from a natural bondage. So there's got to be something else here. Well, let's look at this verse 15 for a moment. These two words, bondage and fear. Leave a marker here in Hebrews 2. And turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I need you to be there so you can look at this with me. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. There it is again. Do you see that? Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, we have taught on this extensively in the past. And here in verse 15, where it's a capital S spirit, that shouldn't have been a capital S. It's not talking the Holy Ghost of adoption. It's talking spirit, your spirit, your born-again spirit. And I'm not going to go back and reteach all of that. I mean, we've got several tape sets out there that deal with that kind of that very issue. He says, okay, now, in verse 15, to save time, he's talking about when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, that's what he's leading up to, really, from Romans chapter 1. And when he gets to Romans chapter 8, verse 15, and he's talking about being born again, he says, look, I'm paraphrasing, he says, look, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again that leads to fear. But what you did was receive a new spirit. You received a spirit of adoption, or the spirit of adoption, which qualifies you to lift your hands unto God and say, you are my Abba, Father. You have become born again. And the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ, the spirit that you received through that born-again process is not the same cotton-picking spirit you received when you were born the first time as a descendant of Adam and you received that sin nature. You have been born again. And the change that took place on the inside of you is not a spirit that is in bondage to fear. You didn't just receive a cleansing of the old man. You received a new man on the inside. And that new man is not in bondage anymore. And yet he doesn't tell you what you were in bondage to. Does he? In bondage again, to fear. Okay, but he doesn't say in bondage to what? To fear. Do you see this? Well, we can find out if we look a little bit further in Scripture. Over in John chapter 8. Now again, keep in mind this whole thing of bondage and captivity, fear and so forth. John chapter 8. And here in John chapter 8, again, some verses we looked at this morning, we'll look at them again. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay? Now, I know I'm going to be doing some repeating, but for the sake of this message, it needs to be done. He says in here, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we saw over there in Hebrews that there's been a deliverance. We've been set free from bondage and fear. We saw over there in Romans how that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's not, we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption, or we have received a life, a nature that's come from God Himself, and that's why we can call Him our Abba Father. And Jesus says, look, if you continue in my word, then what's going to happen is this. You're going to end up knowing the truth, and when that happens, the truth will make you free. In other words, guys, you're living under the law. And because you're living under the law, right now, you're not free. And I don't care what you think about yourself, you are not free. Well, see, they didn't understand that. They could not figure out, where's this Jesus coming from? How can he say that we're not free? And not only did they have those thoughts twirling around in their mind, they let him know. Keep reading here. They answered him, excuse us, Jesus, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now remember, when they made this statement, what we shared before, when they made this statement, we're Abraham's seed, notice they didn't say, we have the law of Moses. When they say we are Abraham's seed, they're making reference to the covenant that God established with Abraham. The law was given through Moses, but the covenant was established through Abraham. And so when they make that statement, hey, Jesus, what do you mean free? May we remind you that we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? I mean, in their mind, this is what they're thinking. We've got a covenant, Jesus. And because we have this covenant, even though right now the Romans may be in rule, we have a covenant with Almighty God, and God's going to come and set us free. We don't know how, we don't know when. But do you remember at one point there was a bunch of people that came to Jesus and they wanted to make him king by force? Remember that? And he had to pull away. He had to back off from that thing because they thought he was the one who was going to overthrow the Roman government and reestablish the kingdom of Israel, okay? This is what they're talking about here. We are Abraham's seed. We've got a covenant with God. So we're not too concerned here about these Romans right now. We already know their fate is sealed because we've got a covenant with God. And Jesus, right along with that, we're never in bondage. Now look what they say. To any man. All right, can you see how we've got two different points of view here? Jesus is speaking from a spiritual perspective. They're speaking from a natural perspective. And Jesus, he says, look, if you continue in my word, what was one of the words that Jesus said? John 3, you must be born again. If you continue in my word, guess what? You'll be born again. And once you're born again, you're going to know the truth. The truth will make you free. But Jesus, we're Jews. Why, we have the covenant of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to any man. In the next verse, Jesus tries to redirect their attention. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave or is in bondage to sin. You see that? They're talking natural stuff. Jesus is talking spiritual. They're thinking natural bondage and freedom. Jesus is thinking spiritual bondage and freedom. They say, we've never been in bondage to any man. Jesus says, this is irrelevant concerning eternity. If you guys live in a sinful fashion, do you not understand that you're the slaves of sin? In other words, what he was telling them was, and I'm, you know, kind of taking some liberties here, but he was telling them, you don't get it. You have a covenant because you were sinners. You didn't need the covenant as long as you were children. Adam didn't have a covenant. He had a father. He had the nature of his father. But he broke that with his sin and he died spiritually and separated himself and all of his offspring from the father. And that was not the father's plan from the beginning. He wanted children. He wanted offspring. He wanted people in whom he had breathed his own breath of life. But Adam blew this thing. And so God had to come along and first off establish a covenant with Abraham, which would have never been necessary if Adam hadn't blown it. And then he had to follow up the covenant with the law. It wasn't just a matter of the covenant. It was a matter of the fact that the people had a sin nature and did not know they had a sin nature. And Paul confirmed that when he said, we didn't even know it was wrong to covet until the law was given to us and said, thou shalt not covet. And then all of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, I've been living my whole life coveting after things. Now I know I'm a bad boy. And this is what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. When you commit sin, you're a servant of sin. Or in other words, it doesn't matter what you think about yourself. The very fact that you have a sin nature is a result of the fact that Adam sinned and now you're in bondage to this thing. You can't break it yourself. But I can. And if you continue in, now listen to this, my word, you're going to know the truth and the truth will make you free. Notice he didn't say, if you continue in the law, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. He says, I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. Once it's fulfilled, there's some other word you're going to have to pay attention to. It's my word. If you continue in my word, then you're going to know the truth and the truth will make you free. You're going to end up born again. You're going to end up back in the place where God wanted man from the beginning with his life and his nature. Yeah. Now look at this. He says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Again, he's talking spiritual. And you see, these guys, this whole dissertation that they're having here with Jesus proves they didn't have a clue. They did not realize, they still didn't catch on, they had a sin nature. They thought because they had the covenant, seed of Abraham, and the law of Moses, everything's okay. We're not in bondage to anybody. Jesus says, you guys don't get it, do you? You have the covenant and you have the law because you have a sin nature. And I'm here to change your nature, to set you free from the sin nature. That's what this is all about. And if I set you free, then guess what? You're going to be free indeed. You can't be free by resting on the covenant of Abraham and the law of Moses. The only way that you can be free is if you continue in the direction that I am pointing you. And by the way, fellas, do you remember I said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the only way you're going to make it there is if you come by me. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. How many more adjectives do I have to use to describe myself, to let you know that I'm your only hope? Okay, now let's take it a little bit further. Look in Romans chapter 6. You know, if you just read the Bible and pray in the Spirit, it's amazing what God can show you. In Romans chapter 6, look in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He says, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now remember what Jesus said. If you're living that sin lifestyle, it's because you're a slave to sin. Remember that? Okay, you see a similarity here between what Paul is saying and what Jesus said. And he goes on in verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Exactly what Jesus said back over there in John chapter 8. You were, past tense. You were, past tense, the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. What form of doctrine? The words of Jesus. If you continue in my words, you'll be free. Well, these guys didn't hear Jesus preach. No, but they heard Paul preach and they heard John preach and they heard Matthew preach and James and Peter and the rest of them. And what'd they do? They spoke the words of Jesus. They continued his doctrine. They preached what Jesus told them to preach. They preached what they heard Jesus preach. See? So they heard the words of Jesus. And that's how they ended up free. He says, verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Okay, now what is this verse 19 saying? It's saying what verse 18 said. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What do you mean, Paul? Okay, let me explain it. I speak after the manner of men, because apparently your minds may be a little bit weak on catching on to this thing. Before, you yielded your members, servants, to the uncleanness of sin and to all forms of iniquity. Okay, well, why did we do that? Because you were a slave to sin through the sin nature. But you've been made free from sin. And now that you've been made free from sin, make a choice to yield your members, servants unto righteousness, servants to righteousness unto holiness. In other words, guys, listen. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus has made you free. And I've got news for you. You don't have to live the way you used to live. You have the power to say no to sin. Because you don't have the nature of sin. And as long as you don't have the nature of sin, you're not enslaved to that nature. You're not enslaved to sin. You can now live in a way that is righteous and holy before God. Man, this kind of stuff will mess up a lot of Christians. Because so many pastors and so many churches are going to tell you, you can't help but sin. They're going to tell you, you still have that dirty old stinking sin nature. Then why did Jesus die? If I still have the sin nature is the thing that necessitated the covenant, which necessitated the law, which necessitated the sacrifices, because it showed me I was a sinner with a sin nature. So if I still have a sin nature, Jesus wasted His time dying on the cross for me because I still have what He died to deliver me from. Do you see this? Yeah, but my pastor doesn't. And because that's what he preaches, that's what I believe. Well, dear heart, like I said, you need to get in the Word. You need to spend time with the Holy Ghost. And you need to find out if that stuff you're hearing is true. What was the point of Jesus dying if all we needed was another animal sacrifice? Just go get you a bull, go get you a lamb, go get you a goat, go get you a wildebeest or whatever you want. Just, your neighbor's cat that meows in the middle. Get something and kill it. Let it be your sacrifice. If that's all it takes. It wasn't just a matter of a cleansing for the acts of sin. God wanted people changed. He wanted people spiritually made new, which is what Jesus was talking about there in John chapter 8. He wanted them to experience a new birth. He wanted them to experience a breath of spiritual life, just like Adam did when He created him. Now, here in Romans, He says, verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Or in other words, when you were enslaved to sin through the sin nature, there was no righteousness about you. Paul talks about our righteousness, the prophet talks about our righteousness as filthy rags, and Paul talked about the righteousness that we tried to earn through the works of the law and so forth. And he says, but when you were the servants of sin, what made me a servant of sin? The sin nature. When you were, past tense, a servant of sin, you had no righteousness about you. And not only that, but verse 21, what fruit have ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. All right, now, what did he talk about over there in Hebrews? Where it talked about in bondage to fear. Remember that? And then it talked about in Romans chapter 8, how that in bondage of fear again to death. Remember that? And so what he's telling you right here is, what fruit had you in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What was the fear? In bondage again to fear. The fear of what? Death. I was in bondage to the sin nature, and the wages of sin is death. I was in bondage to something I couldn't set myself free from, and I had the fear of dying because I knew if I died in this spiritual state, there was no hope for me. And he says, but man, Jesus Christ has come along and He set you free from that sin nature. And now you don't have to be afraid of these things. There is no reason for you to fear. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear of what? Fear of death. Because Jesus Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Hallelujah. Do you see this? And he says, listen, you've been delivered from this thing. And he goes on and says in verse 22, but now, being made free from sin. How can I be made free from sin? How? How is it possible to be made free from sin? If the Son sets you free, you're freed indeed. If you continue in My Word, you'll know the truth. My Word will make you free. How can I be free from sin? The only way I can be free from sin is if I've been delivered from the sin nature. That is the only way it can happen. The only way that I can be free from that thing. Okay, think of it this way. The only way that you can be free from the horrible things of a prison is to be set free from that prison, correct? The only thing that you can be set free from the horrible conditions of a sickness is to be healed from that sickness. You see what I'm saying? The only way that you can be free from sin is to be delivered from the sin nature. That's the only way. And he goes on and he says here, you've been made free from sin and become servants to God. Oh, you know what that says right there? The whole time they were living under the law, they were really not the servants of God. They served God, but they were not the servants of God. You say, how do you figure? Well, he says right here, being made free from God and becomes being made free from sin and become servants to God. That means all those people in the Old Testament, they were never servants of God the way God had intended. Now, he honored what they did when they did what they did by faith and according when the law was given, according to the law. I mean, he called David the apple of his eye and so forth. But none of those people were servants to him the way that he really wanted them because they still had the sin nature. But now here we are. Praise the Lord. Our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been born again. We don't have that sin nature. And now we have become a servant to God in a way that they never could. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And now look at this. You have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, I like this part, everlasting life. Praise God. Everlasting life. Doesn't that sound like another verse somewhere in the Bible? Somewhere around like John 3, verse about maybe 16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Okay? Do you see this? Should not perish. Should not experience death. Which, in other words, what you've got right here in Romans chapter 6 is the super expanded, amplified version of John 3:16. Hallelujah. All you have to do is study it out. And he says, now that you are free from sin and you become a servant of God, guess what? You can bear the fruit of holiness. I can bear the fruit of holiness. I'm not talking about don't cut your hair, don't wear makeup and all that. You know what I'm talking. It talks about you can bear the fruit of holiness, or in other words, you can bear and live day to day the life and the nature and the character of God Himself. What God say? I am holy. Be ye therefore holy. Right? In other words, we can live day to day in a way that reflects the very essence of the nature of who God is. We can bear the fruit of the character of God. And He goes on to say, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. This is, again, identifying the fear. The wages of sin. I have a sin nature. The sin nature produces sin. The wages of sin is death. I'm afraid of this condition that I'm in. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 7? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Hallelujah. And so he's telling you right here that there's been a change in your life. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You're no longer in bondage to the sin nature again. You're no longer in bondage to the fear of the death that the sin nature can produce. But instead, you've been changed on the inside. You've been born again. You have the life and the character and the nature of God because you put your faith in Jesus, and Jesus has made you new. Hallelujah. Now let's look back over in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 14, or in verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We've answered all of verse 15, have we not? But we sure haven't answered verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now why did you do that, Jesus? So that through my death, which is the death for all men, I might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Okay, Jesus, I need some help with this. And Jesus says, well, okay, what kind of help do you need? Well, Jesus, first off, I'd like you to turn to Revelation, please. I seriously doubt that Jesus has a Bible. You say, why is that, Brother Martin? Is he not the Word made flesh? He is the Bible, hallelujah. Revelation chapter 20. Now, Jesus, look closely at this. And I saw, verse 1, an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, Jesus, here's the problem I have. It says there in Hebrews that through your death, which is the death for all mankind, you might destroy him that had the power of death, which is the devil. But when I get over here into the book of Revelation, I see that apparently until this angel comes along at the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of this tribulation thing, and at the before this 1,000 years thing begins, it says here that, I mean, the devil's still loose. He has not been destroyed, Jesus. So you're going to have to help me out with this, because it says there in Hebrews that you might destroy him through your death. So I don't understand. If he's still running loose until he's chained up for 1,000 years, then he gets turned loose again before he's judged and cast into the lake of fire. Just how did you destroy him? Because he's still around. Well, first off, we have to understand what this word destroy means. This word destroy, it means to put to an end or to render inactive. To put to an end or render inactive does not mean to obliterate into non-existence. Okay? In other words, if a house catches fire and burns down, you ever notice they say that a house, it burns down, somebody else says it burns up? Well, which is it? If a house catches on fire and burns till there's nothing left but a pile of ashes, there's nothing there anymore. There is no more house, right? It's been destroyed. Well, this word destroyed does not mean that. It does not mean to obliterate. What it means is to render inactive or to nullify. It does not mean that, speaking here of the devil, it doesn't mean that he's been rendered totally powerless. What it means is his power has been rendered ineffective. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, let's look here. Let's understand this better. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, we're not going to turn to it, but here in Colossians, it says that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. But yet over in Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't it say that we're warring? We're spiritual warfare against powers, principalities. You remember that over in Ephesians? And it's describing the spiritual armor and so forth. So it isn't that the principalities and the powers don't exist anymore. What he's saying here in Colossians 2 verse 15 is that Jesus spoiled them, or to paraphrase from Hebrews, he rendered them inoperative or inactive, or he nullified what they can do. And if you look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, what did it say over in Colossians? That Jesus triumphed over the spiritual powers, okay, of the devil. Let's just put it like that. You know, the devil's spiritual kingdom. That Jesus triumphed over them. Then, here in Corinthians, it tells us that God causes us to triumph through Christ Jesus. So, in other words, think of it this way. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, whatever it is that Jesus did to gain a victory or triumph over the spiritual powers or the spiritual kingdom of Satan, that same victory, that same triumph has been passed on to us. So when I put my faith in Jesus, it's not just a matter that I have become born again and set free from the sin nature, but it's also a matter that the victory Jesus gained over the devil and his horde has been passed on to me. I now am in that position with Jesus. Like the Bible says, seated with him in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. Now let's look at another passage. Romans chapter 8. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. He says, in all these things we're what? We're more than conquerors. How? Through Him. Through Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors. Now, you've got to understand, this is God's position. It's not always the position of man's religion or traditions, but this is God's position. God is saying, listen, guys, you know, my son really accomplished a lot for you. And not only did he accomplish a lot for you to get you set free from the sin nature, but at the same time, he won a victory over Satan and all of Satan's followers, all of his demonic horde. And he has passed that on to you. And I cause you to triumph in all of these things through Christ Jesus. And in all of these things, you're more than a conqueror. You reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Look over Mark chapter 16 to see this exemplified even more. And in Mark chapter 16, we'll just take a look at one verse. Verse 17. Jesus says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, shall they speak with new tongues. Jesus says, these signs of follow them that believe. In me, they, what? In my name, you're going to cast out devils. You understand you can't cast something out if you don't have authority over it? Now, it is not God's fault if you don't believe this. It is not God's fault if you accept the word of people who preach and teach wrong doctrine. It is not God's fault if you sit and you listen to teaching that tells you that these things aren't for today. That's not God's fault. It's your fault. Because you keep listening to it in spite of what God says right here in His Word. Jesus defeated Satan. He didn't obliterate him into non-existence. He defeated him. Is Satan still operating today? Absolutely. Just read through the Bible. Get to the book of Revelation. Read that. You're going to see Satan is still operating today. But through Jesus Christ, we've been delivered from the sin nature, and we've been given the authority over Satan and his demonic hordes. Now, see, a lot of Christians, they don't want to believe this. But I guess my question would be, show me something in Scripture that says opposite. Show me something in the Word that says, well, that's not really true. Show me something in the Word that counteracts it that says, well, now you really don't have that. I know it says it in other places, but in reality you don't have it. It's not in there. It's us that mess up the Word. What did Jesus say? You render the Word of God of none effect through your traditions. Okay? Now, whether you want to believe this or not, you have authority over the devil and devils. You have authority over them. Now, it's up to you if you let them run roughshod. But over there, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says that he might destroy or render inactive. In other words, yeah, Satan can do things. I mean, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You've got two sides of the fence here. The thief, stealing, killing, destroying, and you've got Jesus, life and life more abundantly. Now it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that Jesus, through his death, might destroy or render ineffective he who had the power of death. Now, where it says that the devil had the power of death, it does not mean that he had the arbitrary power to exercise death on anybody he wanted to. You say, well, can you prove that? Absolutely. Look at the person next to you. Tell him, you're not dead. I've just proved it. You think Satan's going to let you live to come to this service? If he could just arbitrarily kill you? Think about it. Where it talks about that he had the power of death, think of it another way. Satan had in him the purest form, has in him, the purest form of the sin nature. Okay? Now, out of that, he has a goal in three parts. Steal, kill, and destroy. Okay? Jesus, on the other hand, doesn't have the power of death in him. He has the power of life. Over in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 7, it talks about Jesus has been made a priest forever. according to the power of an endless life. Okay? And in John chapter 4, verses, I think it's 16, 14, or something like, talks about how that God is love. Okay? Now, here you have Satan. In him is the purest form of the sin nature. Out of that, he operates to steal, kill, and destroy. But then over here on the other side, you have Jesus. Jesus has in him life and life more abundantly. He also is love. Out of that is a goal. And that goal is to give you life and life more abundantly. To deliver you from the sin nature. To cause you to be born again. These are all the things that are flowing out of Jesus. And where he says that Jesus, through his death, might destroy him that had the power of death, he wasn't saying that the devil has the power to just kill anybody anytime he wants to. Because see, a lot of this stuff goes along with our ability to choose. If Satan could have killed whenever he wanted to kill, what do you think he'd have done in the Garden of Eden? He might have killed a few people. There's only a couple of them. In other words, until he got Adam and Eve's cooperation, he couldn't do anything. You see this? Now, here he is operating out of the sin nature. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. If we cooperate with him, even as Christians, we can cooperate with the devil. How many of you know that? I mean, again, we can choose to sin if we want to. Here he is, sin nature, steal, kill, destroy. Cooperate with me. Tempt, 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 do it, do this. Tempt, tempt, I think I'll do this. And he says, yes, now you're coming into my camp. Now you're stepping out of grace into where I can steal, kill, and destroy. Where I can operate in your life. Not pull your salvation out of you, okay? But where I can begin trying to work a stealing, killing, and destroying thing. Listen, guys, there are a whole lot of Christians. They've got problems in their lives, and they cannot figure out, oh, why is all this stuff happening to me? I'll tell you why. It's because, you know, you're not over here in the grace arena where you ought to be. You're not over here in the love arena where you ought to be. You're not over here in God's arena where you ought to be. You're playing games. You think it doesn't matter if you go to church. You think it doesn't matter what church you go to. You think a lot of things don't matter. But if you get into God's Word, you're going to find out a whole lot of things do matter. And you're the one that's opening the door through your choices for some of these things to happen. You know, don't come and complain to me because you've got emphysema after smoking for 65 years. There could be a connection. You with me? And it isn't the devil that shoved the cigarettes in your mouth and lit them. You did it. So you kind of cooperated with the stealing, killing, and destroying thing. Do you see this? Okay? But over here is Jesus. And he says, look, I have set you free. I have taken that sin nature out of you. You have my life and you have my nature on the inside. I now can work through you to produce life and life more abundantly. But not only that, I have given you authority over the devil. And when it talks about, you know, you're going to cast out devils, you know, it's not just a matter of going up to somebody that's slobbering and, you know, fangs coming out and all, and casting the devil out of them. It's also a matter of casting the devil out of situations. In other words, exercising authority over the devil and what he would want to do in your life. That's what it really means there in Mark. And Jesus is saying, listen guys, you know, you're born again. I bought you, bought with a price, my life, my blood. And you no longer have that sin nature. Along with my life and my nature, you also have my authority. Now, if you will take a stand against these things of the devil, he will not be able to enforce the power of death, stealing, killing, and destroying into your life. Think of Jesus. Think of the example that we have in Jesus. How many times did people try to kill him? Remember, he stands up, he delivers a really nice sermon to people. They get mad, they want to take him out and stone him. They want to throw him off a cliff. Kill him, kill him. Listen, that's not the way you build a ministry. Trust me, you don't want to go into churches and preach in a way they want to kill you because you're not going to get much in the offering. So, Jesus, Satan tried to stop him. But what happened? Every time, he rendered the plans of the enemy inactive. Now, the enemy was acting, but Jesus rendered them inactive. Comes across people that are possessed of devils. What was the plan of the devil? Possession. What was Jesus' plan? Freedom. come out. And they came out. He came across people that were sick, in some cases, because of demons. Remember the lady bowed over, spirit of infirmity for 18 years? Jesus says, you're free. And he says, what was Satan's plan? Steal, kill, and infirmity. What was Jesus' plan? Free. And so Jesus, every time he came across a work of the devil, a work of death, every time, he rendered it inactive because of the power of God's life and God's love operating in him. He rendered it inactive. And he turns around and he says, guys, listen, I'm passing this on to you. I have rendered him ineffective. If you understand this, if you will grasp this, you can, out of that new life, new nature that I've given you, and the authority that I've passed on to you, you also can replicate the things that I did when I was walking this earth. Isn't that similar to what Jesus said over there in John chapter 14? Something about, you know, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. If you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. If you believe in me, you're free from sin. Do you see a pattern here? So therefore, over here in Hebrews, where he's talking about that he might destroy the one that had the power of death, what he's talking about is, look, you put your faith in him, and you're going to end up walking in a level of life and authority that you never had under the law. The law could not give you those things. But through me, you have all of those things. You have my life, my nature, my character, and I have made you more than a conqueror. Now, reign in life by me. Don't let the devil mess you up. Don't let the devil exercise his authority in your life. Don't give in to the junk that you're going to hear from a lot of religious people that will actually put you into forms of bondage. Oh, but we don't have that kind of authority. What Scripture says? See, if you don't believe you have it, you're not going to exercise it, even though you have it. That's like, you know, having a loaded gun at your side. Guy breaks into your house. I can't do anything about this. Excuse me. Pull out Mr. Smith and Mr. Wesson and have at it. Excuse that person from your premises. You see what I'm saying? We've got a spiritual 44, hallelujah. Go ahead, devil. Make my day. Can you see this? And I'll tell you what, this is the kind of stuff the devil doesn't want you to know and that religious tradition will never teach you. You've been set free, not just washed in the blood of Jesus. Washed, cleansed, set free, delivered, you're free from sin. And you can only be free from sin if you've been delivered from the sin nature. And you have been given authority and dominion, that you have been given Jesus' authority, Jesus' dominion here in this life. God's made you more than a conqueror through your Lord and Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, conquerors, stand to your feet.